And we stopped, we read verse 9, 10, 11, that he put forth his hand upon the rock. He overturned the mountains by the... That's strong language. I mean, it's poetical, it's beautiful, but that's just incredible language of the power of God. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks. And I told you, to me, the greatest example of that in our area of this country is the Grand Canyon. And either it took a whole... took a little bit of water, a long time, or a whole lot of water, a little time. And I know evolutionists prefer the long time span because of the alternative. Anyways, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks. Any canyon you see, it's amazing. His eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing. The thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. God eventually reveals everything. When the muddy waters settle, you begin to see clear. We pick it up in verse 12, and this is where I told you we stopped last week, and I gave you a touch of something where he's going to get into here, and it's going to bring you, because this whole chapter is on the vein, the mine of wisdom. And he jumps over there, and he begins to ask this question, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? So he has already acknowledged and recognized the suffering for judgment of sin. It's obvious. It's because God is holy, sin has to be judged. It's obvious. But what about the suffering that exists when people are righteous? It's a whole other problem. And he recognizes that God has a place of understanding and wisdom that he recognized a purpose for suffering. It's something that God's knowledge knew would be more than just for the purpose of judging sin, because he's experiencing problems in his life. It's not a judgment of sin. So he realizes that there's a deeper understanding to this. This is what he wants. This is the quest. And we touched on it gently quickly last week, but you see where he says this place. Look at it in verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? This is the last discourse of Job. This is the center of his the longest chapters of his uninterrupted reasoning. And he says here, verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Says the same thing in verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And I told you, let's look at two verses we touched on last week and go further, because this is something he can't fully understand. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. As a matter of fact, jump over again to 1 Peter as a reminder. Look at 1 Peter 1. Remember, he's talking in a parable. This is the first book of the Bible, and it's why. This is the question of all questions. God always knew there would be sin, and suffering would be a result of it. And he, in his foreknowledge, he knew suffering would have a greater purpose than just the consequences of sin. It would allow who he is, all that he is, to be known. Absolutely. It's absolutely, there's no argument to it as far as I'm concerned. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And so its application to us is so that we could have a deeper knowledge of him. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't tell me you don't take God more serious when you have problems. We do. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're either going to get bitter or better, and God intends it to get draw you closer. 1 Peter chapter 1. See it in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. People in the Old Testament were speaking about things that we are now enjoying and experiencing. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. The holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Job isn't just Job speaking, the scriptures coming out of that. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Job is typifying something much more than himself. And then we looked at the beginning of this book, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. So Job is speaking of things that have a deeper significance than what he's personally experiencing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This place of wisdom, where is it? And it would be opened up and it would be understood and it was foreknown by God that it would involve suffering. The first red letter word in the Bible is suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at it in verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ. See that? And in verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, this is Christ, the cross of Christ, Christ, the power of God in the wisdom of God. That's the place where God opened up all the knowledge and understanding of who He is. Look at it in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 1. Colossians 2. This is the quest that the Christian is being drawn to walk on. You're on a journey that's bringing you closer to God. Your free will and your faith are the two elements in your control that are allowing you to draw closer or to remain distant. Colossians chapter 3, 2 rather, verse 3. This is the vein of wisdom. Now, important because look at the wealth that's associated with it. Colossians 2, verse 3. Look at it in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the... See, Job is speaking of things he has no idea of. How many times do you say, it's good to be saved? Well, I say that. It's a common phrase I say. And I believe that. I have no idea what I'm saying. There isn't a person in here who has any idea of how good it is to be saved. And we are. Amen? I believe this is the Word of God. Do we have any idea of this being the very Word of God? We don't. Amen? To know that God loves you and the right that you have in that relationship as a child, I'm a child of God. Amen? It only takes the faith seed the side of a mustard, amen, to move mountains. Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is he's the wisdom and knowledge of God. And it's the place where it was given to us is the cross. Now look at it in Ephesians 1, because this is Paul's. And you know, as on Sundays we generally study the New Testament. I'm confident you can't understand Paul's writings when it comes to the life of Christ. You can doctrinally and the fundamentals of the faith and be firmly and soundly grounded in the Christian teachings that were laid down as far as, you know, the deity and the Trinity and all that. But the life of Christ, you cannot understand the life of Christ and the life of a Christian until you understand this place of wisdom. It's the cross. It's not just where you got saved. It's not just where Christ died for you. It's where He poured out all that He is to you. Amen? And me, Ephesians 1, verse 17. This is Paul's prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's hidden. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His... The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It belongs to us now. What keeps us from understanding this, even a little bit? What keeps us from just enjoying the opportunity we have right now to live by faith in a world that's going? Brother, you handwriting's on the wall, brother. We're in the last days. I mean, I don't know how much longer you think this is going to keep tarrying and tarrying and tarrying. As long as God wants it to. But the handwriting's on the wall. We are in a direction, and it's happening, moving faster downhill in a collision with God. You're not going to stop this thing. You see, you're watching what I'm watching, amen? And so what? And we're going to meet God on the right side. So what we're seeing isn't intended to bring fear and trembling to us. Well, look what's happening to us. It's supposed to bring peace and joy and excitement. Christ is going to return. But this the eyes of your understanding is what Paul wants us to have. But it's a knowledge of Him, to revelation of Him. That's the place. Job is crying for this. This deeper understanding of God than just a conscience can give you aware of. Than a lifestyle of obedience and discipline can give you aware, make you aware of. Back in Job chapter... We always get it confused. I was talking, and we're going to touch on it a little bit in Romans maybe this week. Whenever he talks about, you know, to denying yourself, he tells you what that means. We always think denying ourselves has to do with denying things from ourselves. We add that in every time we read that. He never says that. Whenever the Bible says deny yourself, he says, and pick up your cross and follow me. And whosoever will lose his life. He tells you what it means. Denying yourself is denying yourself. It's not denying things from yourself. That's what religion does. Amen. Learning what that means. It involves death. And that's exactly what this is going to do here. Because of the result of sin, death is going to be required in a deeper understanding of God's life. Job, back in Job now. Job chapter number 28. See, this Bible I use for Job because I got all my notes in Job here already. I'm using this Bible more and more for other books. But anyways, he said, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Now, for you and I, that's the cross. It's Calvary. Man knoweth not the price thereof. Now, he introduces something here in verses all the way to verse 18 involving a price, the value of wisdom. It's priceless. It cannot be valued. Cannot be equaled. It cannot be mentioned. There's no mention. It cannot be gotten. There's nothing worth trading for it. The opportunity to know God is priceless. What you and I have in Jesus Christ is incomparable. Amen. The richest mansion in this world is worse than the cheapest doghouse in heaven. And dogs aren't allowed in heaven. Amen. Job chapter 28. See what he says here? Now he's trying to show you the value, the price. Let's look through this. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of living. This place of knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God, it's not found in the land of living. And the Christian, that's what Ephesians 1 is all about. You'll never discover the revelation of God and who He is, just the beginning of it, until you understand you died. You just live in a body that you lived in before you got saved. Only now you're free from it. You're separated from it, but you live in the same body. That's what death is. It's separation. Amen. Now he begins to say here, looking, searching for it, the depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the... Isn't it foolish to think this knowledge and understanding of... I wouldn't trade anything for my knowledge of God. There's nothing I would change in my life. And there's been a lot of bad things. Not one single thing to trade for where I am right now today. Nothing I thank God for. Because He used every single bit of it to teach me and give me the knowledge of, I want more. Amen? Now, of course, I don't want to suffer more, but I realize that down the road, that if the Lord tarries, brother, that's what's going to happen at some point in time. Problems. Who here had problems this week? Go ahead, raise your hand. Just tell them what they're... Wow, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Everybody. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious. The problems you're going through pertain to who you are. God intends for them to cause you to grow. Amen? The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. See in verse 17? And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. For the price of wisdom, it has to do with its value. It's priceless. is above rubies. In verse 18, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. So he's getting into precious metals, valuable gemstones. But he brings up something here, and this price he brings up in verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. See that? And then he says it in verse 18, the price of wisdom is above rubies. Now, this is an important thing to recognize. This is one of the singularly unique aspects of the Bible. Don't forget, when you read this Bible, it's written by at least 40 different people. Many of them never knew each other, never saw each other, lived in different generations, on different continents even. Amen. Thousands of years apart, and yet there's a harmony to the scriptures. And the one of the proofs that this Bible is of divine origin, not just prophecy, is that it the way it chains itself. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 1. Rubies is one of these examples. Its price is far above is above rubies. And he says that one other place in the Bible. It says it's far above rubies. It's showing you the wisdom of God where it's intended to bring you. And these rubies are a metaphorical of a very special gemstone. But in Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible changed itself. It cross-references itself. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. See, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's to do with the Word of God. Verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. They will link themselves to you. As you read the Word of God, God gives you understanding. It begins to join itself to hear, to hear, to hear, and it makes a chain, and it begins to adorn you. Now, this business about rubies is one of them. Let's look at this in rubies. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 3. Its price is above rubies. There are two very special stones in God's relationship with man that he speaks about in a unique way. Rubies is one of them. I'm going to see that here. But rubies, who knows what color rubies are? They're red. They're always in the plural. Always in the plural. And they're always associated metaphorically with God's wisdom. Okay? And it has to do with the result of judgment. Red wisdom. Amen. And now, when we just saw in this chapter earlier, the lingo of the flood, turning over the mountain, so on and so forth. This is an article by, I think this one is, oh, this one is called for Answers in Genesis. They're equal to Institute for Creation Research, as far as I'm concerned, with their creationist views of the Bible. And science. But he talks about only special conditions such as initiated by the cataclysm of a flood could have produced these rare type of beauties. It's the second hardest natural mineral after diamonds. You use some of the, sometimes it's used on what's called emery cloth and find it to file nails. It requires great heat and pressure to transform its original source materials. Geologists have noticed that ruby deposits are closely linked to major earth movements, just like in the global flood of Noah's day. Let me see here. Rubies in particular have been prized by monarchs as a symbol of wealth and power. The name for rubies meant queen of precious stones in the Sanskrit, ancient Sanskrit. The German Emperor Rudolf was said to have a ruby the size of a hen's egg. Rubies are the world's most expensive gemstones, even more than diamonds. The best Burmese rubies being valued more than an equivalent sized diamond. The world record paid for a ruby is $3.63 million for just under a 16-carat Burmese ruby. By comparison, a 62-carat diamond sold for just over $8 million. That's $130,000 a carat versus $220,000. It's almost twice. It sold for almost twice the amount per carat than a diamond. That's pretty incredible. I never realized that dollar value. That's why he's using the prices above rubies. So they didn't say the price is above diamonds. He says the price is above rubies. The anniversary of celebration of your 40 years of marriage is a ruby. Considered one of the most beautiful and sought-after rubies of all kind, it's called the Doves or the Pigeons Blood Ruby. It's the Burmese Deep Blood Red Ruby. The ancients referred to the ruby gemstone as the Lord of the Gems. When you look at this right here, it takes an incredible amount of intense pressure and heat in order to conform raw materials into rubies. So they're not very, they're not abundant like other stones, and the value of something has to do with how many of them there are. If there are rubies all on the outside, they're not of value. If there's just a few of them, they're more valuable. The law of supply and demand. But he goes on here, look at Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at rubies. They're always in the plural. Look at how they're associated with wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 15. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Verse 15. She is more precious than rubies. See it? It's compared to rubies. Look in chapter 8, verse 11. It's always the plural. So this red stone of wisdom, amen, has to do with a price. Something is paid for. It's one of the precious stones. It gives special significance. The other is the pearl. And the pearl that is of great price is singular. Every one of us is a lively stone that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, like rubies. Together, we constitute something that he considers priceless. Amen? A pearl of great price. Proverbs chapter number 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Brother, we can't take this for granted. To know God is more valuable than anything. To be saved and born again and to know it is of more value as a pauper, a crippled pauper, than the richest, wealthiest man in this world that's ever lived that didn't know Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you can't say amen to that, then your wisdom is lacking. Amen? Brother, you're a child of God, all of us here. Look at it again in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. Do you see how God is showing every time you find wisdom, rubies? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. So when he bought us, we were bought with a price. He bought us with the blood of Christ. That's the vein. Amen? Which this stone cut out of the mountains, amen, was opened up and poured the wealth and riches of God upon all of us. It's red ruby wisdom, amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now look, now here's the chain where he brings you. Look in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Because it's the only other time you find this statement. So what is that? It's a chain. You find it here, you find it here. They join themselves together. That's you allowing God's word, comparing God's word with God's word, to join itself together. It's right here. This is the business of rubies. And what's of more value? This is the wisdom of God embodied in something that is of more costly than rubies, but which was purchased with the wisdom of God. This is where it seats. This is where it belongs. It's the bride of Christ. Proverbs chapter number 31, which was purchased at the cross. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 31, see in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? for her price is far above rubies. That changed directly to the book of Job. Job has no idea he's talking about this. Where is it? I'll tell you where it is. It has to do with where you find that virtuous woman. Where that is. Who that is. And you'll find out where the wisdom of God is. I'll tell you where it is. It's right here inside of every person that's part of the bride of Christ. You're the virtuous woman. Don't you understand the wisdom and understanding of God? His path that He has brought all of creation down was a revelation of how great His love is, how wonderful His mercy and tender kindness is to be revealed for all eternity through a group of people like you and me for all eternity. We are the righteousness of God. We are the wisdom of God. We are the sanctification of God. We are the love of God in our bodies. Amen. For all eternity. This is incredible. This is unimaginable. Do you think of yourself in that special way? Amen. That's how God views us. And so as God works in our lives, He's looking at us as precious jewels. He's polishing us. He's refining us. He'll allow us to suffer so we can discover how beautiful His graces are. Proverbs chapter 9. You mean, Brother John, God still loves you? I'm so... yes, He does. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 28. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? She's more... look at verse 18. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. That's Proverbs 31. That's where it's going to bring you if you chain it out. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of... Look at this incredible wisdom. You sit here and you hear this and you in part believe it, but God hasn't opened your eyes how wonderful it is, even just a little bit. You would be rejoicing. Amen. When you're down and beaten down, you've forgotten how good it is to be saved. Same with me. Doesn't take much sometimes, does it? Amen? So then verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. I told you, the devil has no idea what God's doing. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. They heard of it. God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. It's Golgotha. Death and destruction. They know the place thereof. God knows the place thereof. They've heard the fame with their ears. For He looketh to the ends, but you're not going to find it just in a place. You're going to have to find it in a person at that place. That's what's at Golgotha. There's the wisdom of God. It's not Golgotha that makes it the wisdom of God. See? It's Christ, the wisdom of God, at the cross, dying on the cross. For He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. He knew where this place would be. Now He goes and He shows you something here. This tremendous balancing act of God. They had that. What's that guy that did, I think it was Sunday, had that guy, of all places, a gorge. I think it was near the Grand Canyon, crossing over on his on, what was it, 1,500 feet above. It took him like 20 or 30 minutes to cross without any tethering or anything. None was holding him up. There was nothing below him except rocks. Amen. And he walked across that balance line. And a funny thing is, he was walking across that line. I heard him speak afterwards. He kept kneeling down. And they asked him, what were you doing? He said, well, there was a lot of wind and stuff, the balancing there. And he said, he was kneeling down. He said, I kept praying to Jesus. But he's a man of strong faith. Not just a deist. He talks about Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He said, God gave me this gift, this ability to balance, walk across a height, so on and so forth. And he enjoys it, and he uses it as a testimony for Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? But anyways, here's this balancing act of God with the winds. To make the weight for the winds, and He weigheth the waters by measure. Now this is an amazing thing. It's one of the elements of the science of water. Henry Morris writes about it. He's dead now, but he's a great creation scientist. Has some very good commentary on Bible verses. But he speaks about this in this passage, verse 25, 26. And he talks about the global weights of air and water have a critical relationship to each other, which was only discovered just a few centuries ago, scientifically. You know, air is moving up, holding the water from the gravity, pulling it down, moving it. Over the ocean, the sun's evaporating it, and the air is moving it up, keeping it from falling, getting heavier and heavier. The air moves away, the water falls down. It's a whole business called the hydrologic cycle. We'll see it later on a little bit more. But it's how God waters the forests and the trees and the jungles, and how he bathes the birds, how he keeps, you know, how he keeps us being able to drink. Amen. So he says here, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. You never think of the wind and air as having weight, but it does. There's a parallel between the behavior in air and water. And it's all tied into that business of the hydrologic cycle. Wherein he made a decree for the rain. It follows his command. And a way for the lightning of the thunder. We say, oh, you can't harness electricity and wind and rain and make it obey. Well, every time you turn on a light switch, you do. That's what we try to do. We try to discover how God created things and use them. Amen? God does that all the time. He just speaks to them and they obey him. You remember one time when he was walking outside a boat? On water? Amen? How about when there was winds that were blowing, it was going to threatening to tip over the boat they were in? He said, what are you worrying about? He just kind of woke up and told it to be still. That's all he does. Well, we got to figure all that stuff out. There's all types of energy and powers that we haven't tapped into yet, awaiting discovery. God's not going to let us to the extent we will when he returns because of what we would do with our discoveries. Our imaginations are bent on evil. The Bible calls man's discoveries oftentimes as evil inventions. But he says here, for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it. Yea, and search it out. All of creation, it's way more than just the wind and the air. You know, who does God liken the wind to? Which member of the Trinity? The wind bloweth where it listeth, right? The Holy Spirit. What about the water? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There you go. And Jesus Christ starts his belly, right? And you've got, he weighed the waters by measure when he made a decree for the rain. Jesus Christ's first and second advent are both likened to the rain. That's what Joel's all about. The former and the latter rain. And because the rain precedes the harvesting, what's necessary for the seed and the crop to bear fruit. You need that rain. So you get the Bible talks about a former and a latter, pouncing of rain. And a way for the lightning of the thunder. Who returns like the lightning out of the east? Jesus Christ, speaking, who speaks like thunder. Look at it in Psalms chapter 23, the thunder. Remember Jesus Christ was, Father spoke and some people thought it was thunder? Psalms chapter 29, look at that verse in verse 3. I always get a kick out of this verse because I love this verse. This is one of the verse, to me, it's one of the reasons why my confidence in the King James Bible is emboldened. He says in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of what? There you go, brother. So, there is no other Bible that's written with majesty. You know, the Bibles are all written with, they're written like newspapers. They're glorified newspapers. Anyways, back, written with men. That's one of the indications you have God's Word. He's telling you it's going to be full of majesty. The way for the lightning of the thunders. These are all more than just nature. Nature is more than nature. Nature is testifying of God all the time. When you realize that, and what God tries to drive home to Job, look at the stars. We'll see them. He says, now look at your circumstances. These are all a testimony of me and my loving care and my ability. Now look at your circumstances. Who had problems this week? Did you lose sight of God in the midst of those problems? Amen? I did. I did a few times. Amen? If you don't, that's good. The time's going to come when you do. You forget God. Amen? He's in control. So he said, then did he see it and declared, he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And on the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now this is the extent of what Job has, of his knowledge of God. It's fear. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And it is. He recognizes that this is... Look at this. It's in Psalms chapter 111. It's the verse that I want. Yeah, Psalms chapter 111. Do you know, and don't mistake me, was there grace in the Old Testament? Yeah, but it was different when Christ came, because he was full of grace and truth, right? You see this phrase right here? Now, if you don't know the verse offhand, you try to find one in the Old Testament. Does it mean there wasn't love in the Old Testament? I'm not saying there wasn't love in the Old Testament, and that God loved to feed that. You don't find that phrase. Couldn't be outpoured. It was waiting for the wisdom and understanding of God to be opened up at this place called Calvary. Amen. Sir.
There's a lot of love of God for the people. It was a lot of action.
Yes, it was. And I'm not saying there wasn't even love or the word love. I'm not saying the word love. I'm saying this phrase.
Yeah.
Now you look in the New Testament,
right,
and it's the love of Christ and the love of God. And to know the love of God and the love of Christ, it opened up. It opened up. Christ opened it all up, amen. Because of the cross. That's the only difference of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God! Except now he could be known in a way he couldn't be known in the Old Testament. Amen? Praise the Lord! What wonderful, rich, wealthy wisdom. Look at this in Psalms chapter 111. So this is the extent of what where he's at in his life. Psalm chapter, and so you begin to see that fear has a purpose in the beginning of a relationship. Even if, not just parent with children, husband and wives. There's an insecurity they have with each other. But it should gradually give way more and more to the security of a knowledge and understanding of love. That becomes more and more evident. In Psalm chapter 111, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. It's exactly what he's saying in Job, and Ecclesiastes says the same thing. But that's the beginning. But look at the end. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's how Ecclesiastes ends. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, right? And then it's followed with the Song of Solomon, which never mentions the fear of God. It just mentions love. Fear is the beginning, love's the end. Amen? You know what I think people are mistaken with their understanding? The same with their understanding of is love. Their understanding of love for people is mistaken because they also misunderstand their love for the love of God. It has nothing to do with receiving. As you understand it more and more. I mean, brethren, as you get that 40-year jewel is a ruby. Amen? As you're married more and more in your life, what is it you're receiving? It's more and more giving. You begin to take care of each other. Amen? It's not just receiving from each other, it's giving to the needs of each other. This is love. Charity seeketh not her own. And he says here in first, you're losing yourself. Amen? That's love. Amen? There's no more of me. Amen? Just a little drop of water into the ocean of God's love. There's no more of me. I want nothing but God's love. Amen? Amen? That's all it is. Well, that's your relationship on a human level, if that's your relationship on a spiritual level. So you see, the prodigal sons can give nothing to their father. He's just waiting to give to them. When they get in their right mind and they get understanding and wisdom, you don't have to be afraid of me. Amen? Love. Just waiting, brother. The fatted calf, just waiting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This business of love. Don't let the world poison God's love. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, well, the beginning is fear, but the end of the commandment is charity. See that? Out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now jump right over to 1 John chapter 4. It's love. Job doesn't know that yet in his relationship with God. I'm the same with his kids. 1 John chapter 4. See what he says in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Has to do with judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You become more and more secure in who he is. Because, brother, that's what he sees when he sees you. The wisdom of God, far above rubies. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. There's nothing you could compare the gulf of a difference between God and man and anything else. You want to compare a worm to us? You want to compare an ant to us? You want to compare an amoeba to us? And you think that that distance, which is measurable, is greater or even comparable to the distance between God and us? It's not. They're just parallels to help us understand the magnitude of this incredible love that God has for us. I want Christians to fall in love with God's love. You know what I would want more than anything else for my kids? To fall in love with God's love. How do you get people to do that? You can't. But when you do, you have entered into the place of wisdom and understanding. And there's no price tag on it. Is there, sister? Amen. Proverbs, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says, verse 18, there is no fear in love. It's the fear of judgment. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here's your security. We love him. Because he first loved us. Wow. What a wonderful story. You say you got that all in Job chapter 28? Yes. He says he's speaking in a parable. He doesn't know what he's saying. We'll just get a few more verses in chapter 29. Where he ends is where we begin. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past. So he's giving a time frame here. Interesting, he says months. How many months do you think? If you had to guess, how many months do you think there were in Job's trial? 42 would be a good guess. 42 chapters, 42 months in Israel's persecution. Amen. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. So, in chapter 29, what you're getting is a final review. And he looks at his past, and he acknowledges the blessings of God. And a little bit of nostalgia, he just kind of dwells upon and thinks about them. And then in the next chapter, he's going to see the problems in his present circumstances. And then the last chapter, it's the great if chapter. You just see if, it's his final plea. He doesn't understand. He's got a question in his mind. He's not understanding. If I did this, then I could understand this. If I did this, I could understand this. If I didn't do this, why this? It's the great if plea. It's a cry for understanding. It's right where chapter 28 ended. But let's pick up again. He said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. So this is just going on days or weeks. It's months and months. Now that's the problem of faith that Christians have. If it were just a day or a week, a month, you start going beyond that, brother, and you're getting into a world where it involves patience and trust. That time element, teacher time, amen, you're not going to beat it. So he says here, I were in months past, in the days when God preserved me, and that quietness of God, it almost kills you. It's because he's eternal. We read through the Bible, you read through Genesis, especially Genesis, the stories in Genesis, I do, because you read through 30 years of a guy's life from one chapter to the next. and you think you just flipped a page. It was that trial period. You and I. Who cares that much about us? God does. Amen? When his candle shined upon my head, so he sees the light of God. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. So he didn't say he didn't have problems or darkness. He was able to see through them. And I think Christians mistake this business of faith and a cloud. And I've told you, brother, there's no clouds in the book of Joshua. Clouds are beneath our feet in heaven. Amen. The clouds aren't intended for us not to be able to see. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You're able to see all you need to see to trust God. 100% certain of that. The clouds are intended for others not to be able to see. Looking in. It's not for you and I. What do you care about what's going to happen a week from now? I'm not saying you can't be wise in your planning of life and bills and responsible in that way and even having something like a will for your children if you die. We were talking about that recently. There's wisdom to that, but I'm really not worried about it. Amen. I'm going to trust God with it, and as he leads me day by day, I do the things that he expects of me, at least that I believe he expects of me. It's not a difficult thing to be a Christian. It really isn't. So he says, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through dark. He's not saying he didn't have problems. He walked through them. Amen? And what I find is Christians struggle with is they think this cloud, I can't see over there. You could see everything over here, brother. Don't tell me you can't, because you can. Well, what more do you need to see? Amen? Wouldn't it be just totally stupid and ridiculous, you know, for my, two-year-old, three-year-old child beginning to talk and say, what am I going to do for a job? Sucking their thumb. Wouldn't you say, wouldn't you tell them to shut up? Amen? Enjoy the time of your life right now? Amen? What am I going to do 10 years from now when we're married and the world's even worse than it is now and schooling and kids and... What are you talking about? What about right now? Can't you sit down and just enjoy a meal right now and put your feet up like the sandals I got made? One of my daughters bought me these for Father's Day, amen? And I'm enjoying. I wasn't going to wear these. You're not supposed to wear these in church as a preacher, amen. But I'm going to enjoy these, amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 29. Okay, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret, you know, Jesus Christ walked around in sandals, and the Bible talks about sandals, amen. The days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tent. Now, there's that phrase, the secret of God. Remember, I told you. You have to recognize it's the secret. It's not this. Ooh, it's not this mystical aspect. And the Christian life isn't. And the problem I always had with grasping the crucified life is it was too mystical. It was over there. You know. It was like it was a carrot. It was always. Oh, the books are. It was always this carrot in front of me that I knew was true, and no matter where I got, I couldn't get to it. Amen. Just enough swing so it couldn't get to even my mouth to reach. Then I began to realize that's not how it is. I have it already. You just have to own it by faith. What belongs to me in Christ. But the secret of God is God. It's the secret of God. It's not like he does want people to know. It's people don't want to know. It has to do with his presence. And the other phrase, the mystery of God, you'll find has to do with his purpose, what he's doing. The secret of God is always singular. There's something very special about a Christian that knows the secret of God. Job only knew it when it came, as it pertained to good and evil. Now he's trapped because it's like, where is he? God hasn't changed. Amen? He's bringing you to a deeper understanding of who he is and the wonders of the secret of God. So the secret. Now look at this. Let me show you a place. It's constant. Look at it in Ephesians 6. Because this is where you see it. It's kind of... embodied that phrase of God in this passage and mistaken so often. Ephesians chapter 6. See in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? It's His might. Put on the whole armor of who?
God.
The armor of God. Paul tells you to put on the new man. Put off the old. The new man's Christ. It's putting on. God is your armor. God is your might. God is the secret. Amen. The presence of God belongs to you by, and the wisdom of God will let you see it by faith. You go through here and he says, look at verse 13, wherefore take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he says, what does he say? Again, he's always saying, okay, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of, there's nothing you have to do there. It's all being given to you. It's His armor. It's His might. It's His Spirit. And I've always read and always heard preached and taught. There's a series of things you got to gird yourselves in to be ready to battle for the day. And there's none of it. It's all His. It's all Him. You just got to put Him on. So here, the secret of God, brother, belongs to each one of us. You walk out of this room and you live the rest of this week till we come to church on Sunday. Hopefully you'll be here. You come to whatever the case may be, and you have a knowledge of the presence of God, because that's what the secret of God is. And it has always baffled me, because I think I've taken it for granted, the awareness of the presence of God. And again, I'm not talking about something spooky where, you know, a wind blows and caresses my arm before I go to bed at night. Amen. You know, the pillow just, you know, it folds in as I drop my head, before I drop my head. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a conscious awareness of His presence. And I don't say that in a way where you got to be careful. My experience and your experience, both because we're all different, they're going to be different. But every person in here should be aware of the presence of God. That is the secret of God. You should know God is with you. When you're in a car, you drive home tonight, something's wrong. And if you don't, you should hunger for it and say, God, show me. Give me this understanding. And it's not an external presence, necessarily, because He indwells you. But is it external? Because he envelops everything. He's everywhere. You and I should have an awareness of the presence of God in our lives. And realizing that, no, He's in control. Job lost that. Where's the secret of God? And he lost understanding. Because his understanding was limited to judging God based on his circumstances. Instead of judging his circumstances based on his faith in God. Don't make that mistake, sir. Oh, I thought you had your...
Crazy things. I brought this up at the church over here. The pastor goes, it really went crazy. But... I got this alarm clock sitting digital, you know, reads the numbers. And what's the possibility of just waking up? Look down at the alarm clock, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, what does that mean? That means everything is going according to God's plan. Everything is in perfect order. Way God made
it. Praise the Lord, brother. So you're saying that that helped you understand as an illustration.
You wake up, go over, look at the alarm clock, 3:16. There's little stuff like that.
Yourself, you're saying. And then you applied it to John 3:16.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right, he's crazy.
Yeah, but he does it for all of us. That's right, brother.
Oh yeah,
every one of us. Just keep your eyes open. Amen. It's not, he loves me not. It's not. It's he loves me still. He loves me even still. He still loves me. He loves me, he loves me. That's what God's tulip picking the rose of Sharon is. Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Anybody else? Anybody else want to share a testimony or something? Nothing? Lord, bless your wonderful, wonderful word. I pray it would be words of encouragement. Hopefully, that would have met needs of someone or some people in here tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Home.
Is he okay?
Yeah, I think so.
I'll be around.